Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is the first 18 verses of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he was not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O Lord, you have spoken through your word, and we, your people, have given ear. We have heard, O Lord, the words of your mouth. And, O Lord, we pray, may your teaching drop upon us as gentle rain, and may your words distill upon us as the dew of the morning, and as the dew of the morning upon the tender plant, and as showers upon the grass. O Lord, may your word feed us. May your word give us drink. May your word enable us to grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage for today is one of the better known passages in the Gospel according to John. And people tend to be familiar with the imagery of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, imagery which is so beautifully developed in our scripture reading for today. But what people may not be as familiar with is the relationship of John chapter 10 to what goes before John chapter 10. The chapter before John chapter 10, of course, John chapter 9, is the account of Jesus healing that man who had been born blind. And there is a close relationship between that event and the teaching that we find here in John chapter 10. Look at verses 19 through 21 in John chapter 10, just beyond what we read for today. It says, "Therefore there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon.' Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We see here that people in John chapter 10 were still thinking about the healing of the man who had been born blind. It was still fresh on their minds when Jesus spoke these words. And Jesus' teaching about the Good Shepherd was a commentary, not on the actual healing, but a commentary on what had happened to the man born blind after Jesus had healed him. Remember what happened back in John chapter 9. The man born blind came to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Messianic Son of God. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they remained blind to this reality. Now, they researched the healing of the man born blind. They did discover that this was indeed a genuine and astounding miracle. Yet they remained blind to who Jesus was. All they could see was that Jesus had broken their traditions. Jesus had made some clay with his spit. Jesus had anointed this man's blind eyes. Jesus had commanded the man to wash in the pool of Siloam. And Jesus, through this process, had healed the man's blindness. An astounding miracle. But these blind leaders of the blind saw no evidence of Jesus' messiahship. All they saw was that Jesus had broken their man-made traditions about what it meant to keep the Sabbath day. I mean, he had made some clay. He had anointed the man's eyes. He healed the man. According to their traditions, this was forbidden work on the Sabbath. Now, we also read in John chapter 9 about the Pharisees' treatment of the man whom Jesus healed. When the man born blind would not cooperate with their effort to discredit Jesus, they threw him out of the synagogue. Now, after this, after these events, Jesus gave his discourse on the Good Shepherd. And the message of the Good Shepherd is relevant to these previous events. In terms of the Good Shepherd discourse, the man born blind was a true sheep in the fold of Israel who recognized the voice of the Messianic Good Shepherd and followed him in obedience. And the Pharisees, the ones who treated the man born blind so roughly, well, they were bad shepherds. They were shepherds who then sat in the seat of Moses. They were shepherds that then had authority in the visible church of the Old Covenant, the synagogue. Yet in terms of the invisible aspect of the church, in terms of the church, as only God can see it, and God sees the true spiritual qualities of the church, in terms of the invisible church, they had no calling. And in this parable, Jesus refers to them as thieves and robbers, as strangers and hirelings. The Pharisees were examples of the bad shepherds that were condemned in the Old Testament prophets. Let me read for you Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel said, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were shattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." That's an Old Testament prophecy against bad shepherds in Israel. And Jesus, according to the prophets, is the promised messianic good shepherd of prophecy. Going down further in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Not referring to the Old Testament David, but the son of David, the messianic David. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so the Old Testament prophets also prophesied the coming good shepherd, who is Jesus. Well, let's now look at our scripture passage for today. Jesus gives us an allegory in which he is the good shepherd, and also he is the door of the sheep. Now, there is only one allegory here, but Jesus is represented by two elements in the allegory. And some find that a little confusing, but we shouldn't let this confuse us. Jesus is simply too great. He's simply too significant to be fully explained by any one comparison. No one symbol can do full justice to his fullness. And so the Bible uses multiple symbols to explain Jesus and his work to us. So it shouldn't surprise us that in this one allegory, we have two symbols of Jesus. I'm reminded of the one vision that the Apostle John describes for us in Revelation chapter 5. In that vision, the Apostle John is told to look upon the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He looks, and what does he see? John sees not a lion, but a lamb as though it had been slain. You see, in that one vision, there was one vision, but that one vision had two symbols for Jesus, the lion and the lamb. And in John chapter 10, written by the same Apostle John, we have one allegory, but we have two symbols for Jesus, the door and the shepherd. So let's look at the first symbol, the door of the sheep. In ancient Israel, shepherds would bring their sheep at night to a sheepfold to protect them from the elements and from wild animals. The sheepfold was a large walled compound made out of rough stones with no roof and one door. Shepherds would bring their flocks to the large sheepfold as darkness approached and leave them there for the night. Now, a guard, here called the doorkeeper, would watch the sheep through the night. Then at morning, each shepherd would come for his sheep. The doorkeeper, recognizing the voice of each shepherd, would open the door and allow each shepherd to have access to his sheep and to lead them out to pasture. The door here represents the one and only way of legitimate access to the sheep. Jesus mentions those who try to have access to the sheep without using the one door to the sheepfold. Now, if someone won't use the door and he wants to have access to the sheep, he has to climb over the wall. And Jesus said that such people are thieves and robbers. Now, the words robber and thief are synonyms with different emphases. The word thief emphasizes the greediness and selfishness of a man who takes what is not his. And the word robber adds to that the idea of a willingness to use violence when taking what is not his. Now let's apply this. These Pharisees viewed themselves as spiritual shepherds over God's flock. In terms of the visible Old Covenant church, that is what they were. Yet Jesus is saying that regardless of what human credentials they may have, they are not true shepherds unless they recognize the one door and use the one door. Unless they recognize the authority of Jesus as Israel's Messiah. Now we see in chapter 9, these Pharisees rejected Jesus and wanted to throw out of the synagogue any who believed in Jesus. Ironically, when they rejected Jesus, all that they were doing was demonstrating that they were not genuine spiritual shepherds themselves, because they would not use the one door. They were instead thieves and robbers who wanted access to the sheep for selfish reasons. They wanted to use religion for their own personal gain, even if in the process they did violent harm to people's souls. And there is an important lesson here for the church today. Regardless of what religious credentials a person may have, remember that he is not a genuine spiritual shepherd of God's sheep unless he submits to the Jesus of Scripture. If a person tries to have authority and influence in the church without submitting to Jesus, without metaphorically, in a figurative sense, going through Jesus as the only legitimate means of access to God's people, then he is not a true shepherd of the sheep, not even if you see him on television. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Beloved, even if the man is the Apostle Paul himself, imitate him only if he is imitating Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Beloved, even if a man is the Apostle Paul himself, or even if he is an angel from heaven, submit to his teaching only if it is consistent with the message of Jesus and the apostolic tradition that is recorded for us in the pages of inspired Scripture. It doesn't matter where he went to seminary. It doesn't matter who ordained him. It doesn't matter how fancy a religious garb he is wearing or how sophisticated his vocabulary is. If he does not submit to Jesus as the only legitimate door of access to God's flock, if he climbs over the wall, then his motivation is the selfish greed of a thief, and he has no compulsion about inflicting the violence of a robber on people's souls. Jesus is the door of access to the sheep for all true spiritual shepherds. And also, Jesus is the only door of salvation for the sheep themselves. Look at verses 9 and 10 of our passage for today. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus here shifts from the door as it relates to shepherds to the door as it relates to the sheep. And the sheepfold here represents Old Covenant Israel. Now, there were many advantages to being a member of Old Covenant Israel, even being a member only outwardly. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. There were many advantages to being a member of God's people, even under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant Jew had many spiritual advantages over the pagan Gentiles. Yet, what was vital, what was determinative, was whether they entered the fold of Old Covenant Israel through a faith relationship with the Savior. The Savior, revealed first in the Old Covenant through type and prophecy as the Christ to come, the Messiah to come, and then revealed in the New Testament as the Jesus of history who came to his own. If they entered the sheepfold through Jesus, they would have not only the outward privileges of God's people and what we call the common operations of the Holy Spirit, they would have that, but they would also have salvation in the fullest sense of the word. Through faith in Jesus, they enter into the safety of salvation. And they go out to pasture and find food for their soul, that spiritual nourishment which enables growth in grace. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. No one comes to the Father but through Him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I know that that is not a popular teaching today. What is popular today is the teaching that every religion is a genuine path to God and salvation if only people are sincere. But that is not what Jesus taught. He said that He alone is the doorway to salvation and that He alone is the Savior of the world. Well, Jesus then shifts metaphors, and He says that He alone is the good shepherd. Now, there are ministers and elders in the church who are genuine under-shepherds, shepherding the flock in submission to Jesus. But Jesus is not here talking about under-shepherds. He is talking about the unique messianic shepherd, the shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. In that sense, Jesus is the one and only shepherd. And here Jesus, I believe, goes a little bit beyond the shepherd metaphor, beyond the shepherd illustration, beyond the shepherd figure of speech. A good shepherd is willing to risk his life for the sheep. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 35. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Good shepherds risk their lives for their sheep, but they don't deliberately seek death. This goes a little beyond the shepherding metaphor. Only Jesus, as the messianic good shepherd, deliberately and voluntarily lays down His life as a means of saving His sheep. If a typical shepherd dies trying to save his sheep, well, that's a disaster for the sheep because there is then no one to protect the sheep. Now, in this regard, Jesus is not typical. He lays down His life as a means of saving the sheep by accepting the punishment for their sins. And Jesus also lays down His life as an act of obedience to the Father and anticipates His resurrection as the Father's reward for His obedience. Jesus is unique. He lays down His life and then takes it again through the resurrection and lives on to shepherd His sheep. Verses 17 and 18 of our passage for today. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Now, Jesus had previously contrasted Himself with the Pharisees. He is a genuine shepherd with legitimate access to the sheep. The Pharisees are thieves and robbers. That was the comparison Jesus already made. Now, Jesus makes another contrast. As the messianic good shepherd, He is going to lay down His life to save the sheep. The Pharisees are hirelings, people working for wages. They will not risk anything to save the sheep of Israel. They are doing the work of a spiritual shepherd, not for the sheep, but for their own selfish gain. Their concern is not the sheep, their concern is their wages. And Jesus also calls the Pharisees strangers. A stranger is someone whom the sheep do not know. In ancient Israel, a shepherd would leave his sheep overnight in a large sheep fold. His sheep would be mixed in with the sheep of other shepherds. And in the morning, the shepherd would come to the fold and call each of his sheep individually. The sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they would come to him one by one as he individually called them. A stranger could dress in the shepherd's clothes. A stranger could imitate the shepherd's voice, but the sheep never responded to the call of a stranger. Instead, they would flee from the voice of a stranger. The Old Testament prophets spoke of a righteous remnant within Israel, those Jews who were Jews not only outwardly but also inwardly, people of faith. They were the true sheep of Israel, the sheep who belonged to Israel's Messiah. And Jesus is here saying that one proof that he is the Messianic Good Shepherd is that this righteous remnant within Israel will accept him, even if many others will not. The righteous remnant, the sheep of the true little flock, are going to hear the voice of his teaching. They are going to recognize him in faith as the Messiah. They are going to follow him in the paths of obedience. The true sheep in Israel will have a love relationship with Jesus, patterned after the love between God the Son and God the Father within the triune Godhead. The true sheep are going to follow Jesus, and they are not going to follow strangers such as these Pharisees who reject Jesus. Let's look at one last verse about the Messianic Good Shepherd, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Messiah of prophecy is to bring salvation not only to Israel, but also to the nations. One fold is the fold of Israel. Another fold is the fold of the Gentiles. The true Messianic Good Shepherd has sheep not only within the fold of Israel, but also in the fold of the Gentile nations. And they will reveal themselves, these true sheep, they will reveal themselves when they hear the gospel message. By their recognizing the voice of the Good Shepherd and following him in faith and obedience. The Jewish true sheep from within the fold of Israel, and the Gentile true sheep, not from the fold of Israel, but from the fold of the nations, they will together be one flock, two folds, but one flock under one shepherd in the age of the new covenant. They will be one flock, because Jesus will take down the wall of Mosaic ceremonial laws which divide them, and Old Covenant Israel will become the New Testament church. It does not matter today if you are a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is whether you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd with the ears of faith. His voice now goes forth in the message of the gospel, in the good news that the shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Do you recognize the gospel, the good news, as the voice of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep? Do you recognize the gospel as the voice of the Good Shepherd who came that his sheep might have life and have it more abundantly? Do you recognize the gospel as the voice of the Good Shepherd who came that his sheep might enter into salvation and go out and find pasture? If you recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, then you need to follow that voice in gospel obedience. You need to commit yourself to Jesus. He needs to become the center of your understanding of what life is all about. You need to look to Him alone for salvation and forgiveness and deliverance, because He is the only door that leads to eternal life. And He is the only genuine shepherd of your soul. All others are thieves and robbers, hirelings and strangers. Let us pray. Lord, deliver us from the thieves, the robbers, the hirelings, and the strangers. Lord, open up our hearts. Give us spiritual life, that we may hear the word of Jesus from the pages of Scriptures, even as His disciples heard the words from His mouth when He was on earth. May we hear the same words recorded us under inspiration. And may we, O Lord, recognize them as the voice of our shepherd. And may we, O Lord, in faith, follow Jesus as our one and only Savior and as our Lord of life. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.